I've had to change things around a little bit, and we're not going to be doing Victory in Jesus. We actually did that a while back, a long time ago, but we're going to be doing, on Wednesday night, Walking Through Fire. And what we're going to do is go through 1 Peter, because over in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I think it's verse 12, let me look there. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And really, 1 Peter is all about the difficulties, the suffering, if you will, as Christians. And Peter encouraging Christians that when you're in it, don't give up. And he has some great things to say. But tonight we're going to start in Matthew 26 and verses 31 through 35 there. Matthew 26. Everybody got a paper? All right. Get your crayon out. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, he's talking to his disciples, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Father, we embark on this new study, this journey through this 1 Peter epistle, and Lord, walking through fire. The Christian life is not easy, and there is a lot of trial and tribulation and suffering and difficulty. And yet, you call on us as believers to maintain our composure and our faith and our walk with you through it all. We know that Peter wrote to help us. He wrote in order to encourage, give us advice. And so we pray that as we see this study, it would help us in our walk with you. Help me as I prepare to bring what's needed and necessary and use the study in our hearts and lives to your praise and glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This will be the overall theme of what we're going to do. And tonight, we want to talk about the author's experience. See, before we get into Peter's epistle, we're going to look at Peter, the one who God used, and we're going to look at his experience in trials and tribulations in life. Now, we all know that life is made up of relationships. And we build relationships with our family members, our friends, our neighbors, employers, co-workers, pastors, all kinds of people we build relationships with. Now, a lot of times, the relationships we build can be very fragile. And we all know that sometimes relationships that we've built can dissolve pretty quickly. But there are relationships we build that remain for the long run, so to speak. Now, everybody here tonight, so far as I know, professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that means that there was an instant, there was a moment of faith when we accepted Christ. And at that instant, we became the children of God. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, Verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God." What a privilege. Now, when Jesus talked about salvation, remember when he talked to Nicodemus, he talked about the new birth. He said, you must be born again. And we know that when babies are born physically, the first thing you hear is that, ah! Right? And they cry because they're uncomfortable now. They've been taken out of their element and delivered, so to speak, from the womb. But you see, from that point in that child's life till the time that child dies, he's going to experience, or she's going to experience, all kinds of challenges and all kinds of difficulties. Same thing's true as a Christian. We get saved, we get born again. Now we're babes in Christ. We got to grow. But as we begin that growing process, we quickly learn that, hey, it's not all bed of roses and it's not all easy. As Christians, we're going to experience the trials, the difficulty, what Peter calls fiery trials that are going to come our way because we're children of God. Now, we know that God wrote this book, don't we? But God used men to put the words on paper. And it's interesting how God incorporated into what he had written the personality, if you will, of the one writing it. And God chose Peter to write this particular epistle and write on this particular subject. And Peter was one who had learned some things about walking through the fire. But see, Peter had learned, much like we often do, the hard way. Through experience. Oh, I know. Well, you know, preacher, they say experience is the very best teacher. No, the Holy Spirit's the best teacher. You know, if we learn to listen to him, we're far better off than having to learn by experience. But, you know, no offense, but we're hard-headed. Nobody wanted to amen that, did they? We are. Experience, however, is a very effective teacher. You know, how many times have we gone into a situation and messed up or whatever, and we said, boy, I'm not going to do that again. Huh? We learn. But sadly, we learn lessons the hard way, like Peter did. Well, Peter's learned his lessons well, and now he wants to help others. Much like we, as parents, we want to help our children. And so what do we say to them? We might deny them or, you know, discipline them or something. We say, we don't want you to have to go through what I went through. You know, Peter is much the same way, writing, hey, I've had experience at this, and I want to help you with it. Now, before we get to the actual epistle of Peter, we're going to look at him and his experience. And I think it will help us to understand a little bit of where Peter's coming from. So notice, first of all, we see a brash exclamation by Peter. Now, I like sports, you know, and anymore there's not too much I pay much attention to. There was a time when I loved to watch baseball and college football and pro football and you know, some of those kind of things. But you know what I noticed in sporting events? Oftentimes, before the event starts, there's a lot of yapping. People running their mouth. Sometimes, you know, sometimes that somebody running their mouth gives motivation to the opposition. You know, I know in football, they got to be careful what they say because the coach will come into his football squad and say, you know, that guy on the other team, he said, you're a bunch of sissies, you're a bunch of pansies. Well, then this team, yeah, we'll show them, you know. But the mouth starts running, a lot of talk. Teams like to taunt each other, and then the news media gets involved. I remember years ago when the Eagles were going to play in the Super Bowl. They had this guy, Freddie Mitchell. Freddie Mitchell had never done anything, and after the Super Bowl, he never did anything. But boy, going into that Super Bowl, he was running his mouth like a superstar. The problem was, when he got on the field, he didn't perform. See, it's one thing to run your mouth, but if you're going to run your mouth, you better be able to back it up with your life. You know, the same is true spiritually. We just read about Peter. He said, though everybody else would deny you, Lord, I won't. Why, I'll even die for you, Lord. Jesus said, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. And he did. Oh, he talked a good fight. And see, there's a danger here. We need to be careful. You know, sometimes Christians say, well, I'd never do that. I'll never lose my testimony like so-and-so. Hey, you better be careful. Be careful what you say. A brash exclamation. We find a prideful prediction by Peter. And boy, can you see Peter saying this to the Lord? Get this picture in your mind. Here's Jesus, and he says there in verse 31, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. And he tells them exactly what's going to happen. And Peter and his pride. That's what it was. Not me. And it's a very prideful prediction on his part. He's not going to fall. He says, hey, others might blow it, but not me. I'm invincible. I'll never let you down. Listen, pride is always a recipe for disaster. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. God hates pride. But so often, we act in pride. Even in the spiritual realm. Think about that. You know, we think, hey, I'm Mr. Big Christian. I can handle this. I can... Ben Franklin said this. He's writing an autobiography. He included this statement in it. There is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it's still alive. Even if I could concede that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. Think about that. Somebody said, if you think you're humble, you're not. So we need to be careful about this thing of boasting. Peter got in trouble because he boasted. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to be thankful. But make sure you give the credit where the credit's due. It's all God. It's none of me. Proverbs 25:14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Empty. So we see that he's boasting. And then we notice this. There's a pitiful practice. In verses 36 through 44, we read about it there. Here's Jesus in the garden. Remember? He's had the Last Supper. He's been schooling his disciples. He says, time for us to go. They walk over to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says to his disciples, wait here. He says to Peter, James, and John, come with me. He takes them a little closer, and he says, wait here. And he tells them all, watch and pray with me. And he goes apart to pray. And three times he comes back, and he finds his disciples on their face just begging God to take... No. He finds them where most of us would be. They're snoozing. Wait a minute. This is Peter who just said, I'll not deny you and I'll die for you, Lord, and he can't even pray for him? Pitiful practice. See, Peter talked big, but he couldn't back it up. Here's the test, and it came real fast, and he failed it. And you know, sometimes teachers don't let their students know when they're going to have a test. See, I don't know how school is anymore. I went to school in the dark ages. But sometimes a teacher would come in and say, quiz today. You say, huh? I wasn't expecting that. Well, no, that's why it's a quiz. Now, you probably figured this out. If the teacher would come in and say, we're going to have a test today, here's what's going to be on it. Everybody would pass the test. Well, almost everybody. There's always one. But see, that's not the way life operates. The tests come, we don't know when they're coming. That's why we fail so many times. The key is, we need to be ready. Now, think back what I just said about the classroom and the teacher comes in and says, we have a quiz today. And about 99% of the class goes, no. But that one girl up front, who's always on top of everything, oh, goody. You want to slap her? Huh? But see, most people aren't prepared. Not ready for the test. And that's the way it is in our Christian lives. We need to realize that we have to be ready all the time, and we can't survive these trials of life on our own. Listen, the trials are going to come, and you need to be ready. Well, how do you be ready? Well, you walk close to the Lord. You know, sometimes Christians, they're just skating on through life, doing their own thing, you know, blah, 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 until the test comes. Then all of a sudden they want to get close to God. Well, that's not how it's supposed to work. See, if you'll stay close to God, when the test comes, you'll be like the girl in the front row, Gretchen, who's ready. See? But you're not trusting in your ability, you're trusting in His. Okay, Lord, you got me in this test. Now you got to help me. Jesus said, John 15:5, for without me ye can do nothing. We know that. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God is with me. Peter wasn't trusting the Lord. He wasn't finding his strength in the Lord. He was trusting Peter. Huh? Hey, I can do this. And he found out how weak he really is. And then there's a pathetic panic. Now Jesus comes back. They're asleep. And here comes the people going to arrest him. And they come, I guess, with their sticks and staves and things. And Jesus, in essence, I'll paraphrase, he says, hey, why you coming with weapons? Why come with such a crowd? When I was among you, you didn't arrest me. But as they came, now here's Peter who just failed the Lord, didn't he? He couldn't even pray. And I believe he was already convicted. You know, I just said I'd die with the Lord. I just said I'd never forsake him. And here he is, and he can't even trust me to pray for him. So what's Peter do? What a lot of people do. Now he overreacts. What do you mean he overreacts? Well, he's the only one to pull out a sword and cut the servant's ear off. Why do you think he did that? Well, he wanted to defend Jesus. You know, if you read that, the Bible already says when Jesus spoke, those men fell backwards. Peter should have understood Jesus could take care of himself. I believe it's this pride of Peter again. And he overreacts. And somebody said this. They said oftentimes when somebody has failed, they overreact and they try to make up, so to speak. And maybe that's what Peter was doing. See, instead of confessing that, yeah, I messed up, maybe Peter's trying to overcompensate. You with me? You're looking at me funny. Have you ever failed somebody and you realize you failed them, so they try to overcompensate because you failed? Listen, it's a lot better if we don't fail in the first place. Then we don't play that game. Now, Peter's learning here that his relationship with the Lord is going to have to be more than just his words. It's one thing to say, I love Jesus. It's another thing to live like you love Jesus. It's one thing to say, I'm trusting the Lord. It's another thing to live like you're trusting the Lord. Remember that old saying, talk's cheap? Now, just like Peter, we have to learn that our relationship with Christ has to be a lot deeper than just our words. Our relationship with Christ needs to be a very part of our being, our character. Not just words. Somebody said, too often we sing the right songs, pray the right prayers, and give the right testimonies at church, but when the tests come our way, our head knowledge of God has not affected our hearts or our habits. We can't afford to simply make decisions at an altar unless we're willing to live out those decisions. A couple weeks ago, we had a tent meeting. Altar calls were given. People went to the altar. I don't know if you went. And if you did, I don't know what kind of decision you made unless you told me. Say amen. But God knows. See, and God expects you to keep that decision. In Ecclesiastes, we find this, chapter 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Isn't that a statement? Suffer not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. Let me ask you this question. How about if somebody came to you after the service tonight and said, Sunday, I'm going to give you $100. Can't wait till Sunday, right? He said he's going to give me $100. Isn't that good news? I promise you, Sunday, I'm going to give you $100. Okay, I'll take your word for it. And then Sunday comes. And he walks right by you. No $100. How do you feel? Now, think about this. Wouldn't it have been better if he never said, I'll give you $100? He didn't have to do that. You didn't. Nobody made him. He did that of his own free volition. He said, I'll do that. And then he didn't do it. And how did it make you feel? Okay. So you come to the altar and you make a commitment to the Lord. I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to quit this. And then you don't do it. How's he feel? Ooh. Lift up your feet, your toes hurt. A brass exclamation, a brutal examination now. You know, I know, very sadly, too often we underestimate our enemy. I'm talking about the devil. Now, I don't want to glorify the devil, and I don't want to give him more credit than he's due, but I have a lot of respect for his power. I'm not a fool. Listen, don't you think the devil... Do you understand that there are demons in this room right now? They're everywhere. Do you understand that they see people making decisions in church services? And unless, maybe you've not taken notice of this, there's no sign on the door that says demons and then the big... So consequently, our enemy knows what kind of decisions we make for Christ. He hears our prayers. Do you pray out loud? I do. Now, sometimes I don't. There are some things I won't pray out loud because I know the enemy hears it. I don't want to say anything out loud he can use against me. But I talk to the Lord. We have conversation. Well, you know the demons hear that. They hear what I'm saying. He hears our prayers. He sees our daily commitments. And at some point, he's going to put our faith to the test. He's going to see if we can walk through the fire. Every one of us is going to face it. And I wish I could say, once you do it, it's done. No. No. There are a lot of fires we've got to walk through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul writing to his believers. In 2 Corinthians, he wrote to the Corinthian believers, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplest that is in Christ. Somebody said this, I thought it was so appropriate. Every time you make a decision for the Lord, Satan paints a big target on your back. Have you ever noticed any time you had revival in your heart and you made some decisions for God, it just seemed like everything busted loose that week? You think that's just happenstance? No. When you make a decision for the Lord, you think Satan just says, well, can't do anything about that. No. He says, uh-oh. Now I got to counteract that. I got to work against them so they don't keep that decision. And a big target's on your back. Listen. Somebody said this. I love this. So it's interesting to note from these verses that Satan doesn't care which arrow he uses to kill your testimony. Paul speaks of the devil using any means there in the verse we read. Or some means, with some, listen, he might use with some people the lust of the flesh. With others, he might use fear. Other people, he might use worry. Some people, he might use greed, whatever it is. But he has favorite weapons, or he don't have favorite weapons. He's willing to use any weapon. He'll use whatever will work. By the way, he don't play fair. You know what I'm talking about? He's low down, dirty, rotten when he fights. You know, when we were kids, we used to get in a fight, and two guys are fighting, you know. Listen, we didn't have gang wars or anything. Just once in a while, you get a little upset with each other, you know. But boy, a guy would never bite anybody or scratch anybody. No. Pinch them, pull their hair. No, you're fighting like a girl. See, all that was off limits. You weren't a guy if you fought that way. But listen, for Satan, nothing's off limits. For him, it's all legal. No matter how twisted or how undermined, just how... That's why Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, there's a worldly crowd. Verses 57 through 68 there. Here's Peter. It says, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But look at the next verse. But Peter followed him afar off on that high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Get the picture? Peter drops back, distances himself from Jesus, and then he kind of slinks in behind everybody and sits with all these unsaved, these people that are putting Jesus on trial, you know, those people in the back by the fire, warms himself, see what's going on. Hey, wait a minute, isn't this the guy that said he would never deny the Lord and he would die for the Lord? Now he don't even want to be associated with him? Wow, how quickly things can turn. Well, we read the account there. Most of us are aware of what happened. Peter is there and they accuse him three different times of being with Christ. And three times he says, no, not me, not me, I'm not with him. And the third time the cock crew. Now I want you to understand something. There's a crowd that hates Jesus. But they don't just hate him. They hate everybody who's associated with him. See, they hate Jesus, but they can't see Jesus. And they can't get at Jesus. But they can get at you. And they can see you. That's why there's, especially in America right now, there's so much persecution coming against Christians. Think about this. Does anybody in Washington, D.C. know you? They don't know me. Well, then why do they hate me? Why do they want to silence me? Why do they have this attitude? Oh, those people. They're just a bunch of Bible-thumping backwoods holding us back from enjoying life. Why do they hate you? Because they hate Jesus. And you represent Jesus. Listen, we're talking about fiery trials. We're talking about difficulties, hurts, and all kinds of things coming our way. We're living in perilous times in America. We don't know where this thing's going. I don't know if you smelled the coffee cooking yet, but this thing's out of control. I mean, it's headlong and it's out of control and it's headed in the wrong direction. I thought the other morning how the old ship of state, they used to call it. Well, we're sailing in the wrong direction. We need to get this ship turned around. But right now it's against Christianity. The powers that be. And we know who's behind all that. Now, in Jesus' day, they hated Jesus, didn't they? But they also hated people who were with Jesus. What happened when Jesus went to heaven? Have you read the book of Acts? Right there in chapters 3 and 4, Peter and John are arrested and beaten and thrown in prison and all for preaching Christ. James is beheaded. Why? Preaching Christ. Understand this. People are going to hate you. As nice a person as you are. Why, you couldn't think of a nicer person. You don't bother anybody. You try to help people and they hate you. Why? Because I hate Jesus. So just get used to it. And you're going to suffer persecution. How many of you work in an unsaved atmosphere? Have you ever had any persecution? Hey, I worked in that factory. I know about how people can hate you because they hate Jesus. People that you've done nothing to who will come against you. Huh? That's why. And Peter is a prime lesson in that. He didn't want to be connected with Jesus. Why? Fear. The world don't like Christians. John said in 3:19, and this is the commandment, condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Listen, most of you know, I despise the liquor crowd. I think they get away with so much. You know, and I'm not for tobacco, but boy, the government came against the tobacco crowd, didn't they? Big time. But I'll tell you what, a lot more people die because of liquor than ever died because of tobacco. And they get a free pass. The liquor crowd hates us. You know why? Because we preach against it. They'd put us out of business in a heartbeat if they could. Well, we see a worldly crowd, and then we see a witness connection. Peter tried to deny, but listen, when you really know the Lord, you can try to deny it, but if you really know Him, it's going to show up. And you know who's going to pick up on it? The unsaved. As much as you might not want them to know you're a Christian, they're going to know you're a Christian. Because there's something different about you. And they're going to pick up on it. As I said, as much as maybe you try not to act like one or be like one, they're going to figure it out. You know, it's amazing the technology of today. This is scary to me, but you know, there are people listening to us and watching us all the time. Have you noticed how many cameras are around anymore? We watch the news. The news was on tonight, and they were saying about some guy. He hit somebody with his car or something. Anyway, they said they got the local cameras, and they found out it's this kind of a car and it's this color. And where'd they get all that? Cameras all over the place. More than we like to acknowledge. How about listening? I hope you're not silly enough to think that your cell phone is private. We don't know where that's going. We don't know who's listening. So they see us, and I don't know, a while back something came out about it. They were able to spy on you through your television. Isn't that a scary thought? Well, here's where I'm going with this. We think about, oh no, they can see me here, they can see me there, they hear what I'm saying, they hear. Listen, none of that's new to God. He's always seen everything you do and heard every word you spoke. We need to understand that and live like it. Well, Jesus I think I jumped into the next point. Hold on. I did. Jesus gives a warning. He tells him in verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And then in verse 74, there it is. "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man." Immediately the cock crew. Wouldn't he have been a lot better off here just listening to Jesus? And heeded the warning? But he didn't. Jesus told him. Jesus, through the Word of God, ever speak to you? I find a lot of believers who read and the Holy Spirit speaks to them, but they don't listen. They don't heed the warning. Just like Peter. Well, every one of us say, oh, Peter would have been a lot better off listening to the Lord. So would you. Wouldn't we all be a lot better off if we just obey him? How many Christians are in trouble because they just disregarded what the Bible said? How many times have I heard this? Well, I know what the Bible said, but you just dug a hole for yourself. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Then there's the weeping. Oh, my goodness. As we read the story, we find out that when Peter said that, and the cock crew, Peter wept. Again, think about the scene. Jesus told Peter what he was going to do, and Peter, no, not me, not me. Now Peter's afar off, and his Savior's being put on trial and abused. And just like Jesus said, he didn't heed the warning. And the words come out of his mouth, and he denied, I don't know him. And immediately, the Bible says, the cock crew, and Jesus looked at Peter. Have you ever had somebody look at you with the eyes of disappointment? Like you just broke their heart. You wonder why Peter wept? Those eyes looking at him, the conviction in his heart. He couldn't do anything else but weep. Then notice this, a bold example. See, the good news of this whole thing is Peter denied the Lord, but God didn't just chalk Peter off. Jesus didn't just throw Peter aside and say, I can't use him. We have a God of a second chance. You know, the devil wants us to give up. We messed up, I'll just give up. And God says, no, get up and go again. Remember David? Didn't he get up and go again? Proverbs 24:16. "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." We find a forgiving Savior. Mark 16, verse 7. "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you in Galilee. There you shall see him as he said unto you." Why did he say and Peter? I believe with all my heart the reason he said and Peter was to emphasize to Peter Jesus still loves you. He sent this message to us and to you specifically, Peter. He mentioned you. Jesus hadn't given up on him. And you know, we learned something from that. You know, God loves to use broken people. Sometimes that's what it takes to break us to where God can use us. Have you ever thought about how much of the Bible was written by murderers? I'm serious. Moses was a murderer. He killed that Egyptian. Remember that? And then God uses him to write 5 books of the Bible. David had Uriah killed. Wrote the wonderful book of Psalms. Paul. At least 13 books of the New Testament. He had Christians killed. God used him. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103. Isaiah 43, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Aren't you glad we have a forgiving God? And then we have the faithful servant, Peter. Now he's going to serve the Lord. Day of Pentecost. Who would ever thunk Peter would be the one that God was going to use? Peter's the one that denied him. Yet on that day, we read about all the apostles being there, but Peter is the one who gave that great sermon. Peter is the center of the book of Acts there, the main character, so to speak, from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 12. He's pretty much the leader until Paul comes in chapter 13. Faithful servant. And then there's a finishing statement. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. Peter now closes his second epistle. And he says this. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I think Peter was closing that off by saying, hey, don't make the same mistakes I made. Hey, understand the fiery trials are going to come, but don't mess up. And Peter wants to help us. Based on his experience, Peter is now in a position to give advice. He's been there. He's walked through the fire of trials. And so now he can help us and instruct us when we have to do the same. Now, the journey is going to be difficult and unattractive. But don't ever forget this. We never walk alone. We have one who walks with us side by side, who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Thank you, Father, for Peter. Thank you for this epistle, these epistles that he wrote, this one we're going to study. Thank you that, Lord, in so many ways, he is an example to us of so many things. And Lord, we've noted tonight how he's such an example of forgiveness. How you can forgive and still use us even when we've failed you miserably. And we thank you for that. Help us as we now study this epistle, that it would be a help to us as we go through our trials, our tribulations, our fiery trials, Peter calls them, that we might be steadfast and unmovable, even in the times of difficulty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.